The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Today's scripture is coming from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. Well, good morning, everyone. As Chad said, my name is Mike O'Leary, and my family and I are members over at Christ Redeemer Church, and it is just a real privilege to be with you this morning, worshiping and studying God's Word together. If you would just pray with me as we prepare to dig into this passage. Heavenly Father, we know that nothing that is said during this time will mean anything or do anything if you are not at work, and so we pray that you would be gracious to us, that your Holy Spirit would be at work preparing our hearts and our minds to see the truth, the beauty, and the wonder of your gospel, your good news for us in your Son. And it is in his name that we pray all of these things. Amen. Studies show that the average person is keeping 13 secrets, five of which they've never told to another living soul. Those studies also show that secret keeping can have a seriously negative impact on our health, causing issues like stress, anxiety, and even depression. Psychologists suggest that the primary reason for secret keeping is shame. The fear that if our secrets got out, if someone learned our secrets, it would substantially change the way people saw us, and it would substantially impact our relationship with those people. In other words, we're afraid of people learning who we really are, and so we hide our true selves from others. Now, the Bible indicates a problem actually runs much deeper than this. It's a problem that ultimately comes from the broken relationship between man and God. And it's a problem that originated in Genesis 3 and has plagued mankind ever since. And we see this in Adam and Eve's reaction when they first disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. This is from verse 8 of chapter 3 in Genesis. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.'" Ever since sin entered the world, humans have preferred secrecy and darkness. Jesus said as much in John chapter 3, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And so we keep secrets and we hide in darkness. But the Bible tells us there's another way, a better way, a way to come into the light. Yet even as Christians, we often fear vulnerability before God. We're afraid of how he might react to us. When my brother was younger, he had a Sunday school teacher that told him, "Jesus doesn't like it when you color outside the lines." And while this is an appalling way to try to encourage better coloring habits in a child, I think it's often the way we view our relationship with God. We think we have to tidy up our lives before we come to him. Otherwise, we're afraid he may reject us. One writer puts it this way: we naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time, face screwed up, cautiously extending an arm, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact and instantly withdrawing. Much of our desire for secrecy and darkness comes from an inferior view of God. And so we need to understand what the Bible says about him and his disposition toward us. And to do this, we're going to focus on three things from this passage this morning. Number one, the disease. Number two, the healer. And number three, the cost. First, the disease. Let me read verse 40 again. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now we know little about the man in this passage other than he's a leper. And leprosy is a disease that's caused by a bacteria that attacks the nerves. And people with leprosy often lose the sense of touch and even the sense of pain. And so it can often lead to injuries such as cuts and burns because they can't sense something is hot, they can't sense something is sharp. Now in biblical times, this term for leprosy was used to describe several different skin conditions. So it's probably not limited to just what we know as leprosy today. But regardless of the specific disease, this man was clearly experiencing physical suffering. Anyone that's experienced any sort of skin ailment knows just how miserable that can be. But more than this, this man was also experiencing severe social consequences. During this time, there was a real fear of transmission, and there was a sense of ceremonial uncleanness associated with the disease. And so lepers were often forced into isolation. The rules for lepers were clearly laid out in the Old Testament. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Lepers were seen as a disease, as a contaminant. And it meant living on the outskirts of town. It meant being shunned and avoided at all costs. And it meant never being touched. But this leper had a bigger problem. Beyond the physical suffering and the social isolation, he was also morally unclean because of his disease, and that meant separation from God. We see this in Numbers chapter 5. This is God speaking, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell." You see, God was dwelling in the midst of the Israelite people. And unclean, sinful people could not be in the presence of a holy God. In fact, there are whole chapters of the Old Testament dedicated to ceremonial cleansing rules so that the Israelite people could be in God's presence. But lepers had no way to make themselves clean. Aside from a cure, they were cursed to a life of separation from God. Now, the leper's predicament is actually an excellent physical picture of a deeper spiritual reality, because we are all spiritually unclean because of our sin. And like the leper, spiritual uncleanness means separation from God. Even the Israelites, with rule upon rule for ceremonial cleansing, were separated from the direct presence of God by a thick curtain in the tabernacle. You see, ritual cleansing is not enough. Sacrifices are not enough. Rule following is not enough. The problem of sin is too deep for moral posturing or ritual piety. And it affects everyone. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible tells us that even our righteous deeds are like dirty rags corrupted by the sin that courses through us. So just like the leper, we are separated from God by a disease that we have no power to cure. And the Bible makes it clear that God does not just sweep sin under the rug. His holiness and his justice demand that sin be punished. And this sounds like bad news, and that's because it is bad news. The first part of the gospel message is bad news. It says that we're all desperately sinful, we all deserve judgment, and there's no one that can save themselves. But this bad news points us to our need for a Savior, because salvation is only valuable to those who need to be saved. Jesus said as much in Mark chapter 2, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And so until we see our disease, we can't see our need for a healer. But once we understand our predicament, we have a much more vested interest in this leper's interaction with Jesus. Because much more than he needed physical healing, he and we need spiritual healing. So maybe now we can better relate to the leper's actions. Despite the physical, social, and spiritual boundaries facing this man, we find him breaking every rule to get close to Jesus. Mark paints a picture for us of a man falling on his knees before Jesus, overwhelmed with a desire to be healed. The text uses the word imploring. He was imploring Jesus. Other translations use begging or beseeching. He was literally pleading with Jesus for healing. You can almost hear the desperation in his voice. And so the question for us this morning is, how will Jesus treat this suffering, isolated, and unclean man? And more importantly, what does that mean for us and our sin? And that brings us to our second point, the healer. Let me read verses 41 and 42 again. "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." The first thing we read is that Jesus was moved with pity. Other translations use words like compassion or sympathy. In the original Greek, the idea was to be deeply moved, and it had a literal reference to one's bowels. The idea that this is a feeling coming from deep within a person. And it suggests that Jesus had a visceral or physical reaction to seeing this man in such a state. Now, there's an interesting textual variance in this passage that has led some scholars to conclude that the correct understanding of Jesus' emotional state in this moment is actually anger. And if you have the NIV and you look at this passage, it actually says Jesus was indignant. But before we think that this anger is directed at the leper, the immediate following actions of Jesus tell us that that's not the case. There's a theme in Mark, the entire Gospel of Mark, that is pitting Jesus in a battle against disease, death, and the devil. And so within the context of that theme and this verse, the idea we get is that if Jesus was angry, he was angry at the disease, and he was angry at the suffering that this man was experiencing. But regardless of the specific emotion, it's clear that Jesus had a deep reaction to seeing this man in such a state. And whether it was pity or anger or a combination of both, it's clear that Jesus was not indifferent. And we see this reaction from him throughout the Gospels. In John chapter 11, he's moved to tears at the death of his friend Lazarus and the suffering that those who are mourning his death are experiencing. In Matthew 9, it says he has compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 14, he has compassion on a large group and heals their sick. So what this tells us is that Jesus is not just physically present, but emotionally invested in people's lives. And beyond being deeply moved, Jesus had a deep desire to heal this man. The word translated "will," both when the leper says, "if you will," and when Jesus says, "I will," is the Greek word for wish or desire. Jesus was not just willing to heal Jesus was not just willing to heal the leper, he wanted to heal the leper. He had a desire to see the man restored. And so he reaches out and he touches him. Let's pause on that for a minute. Have you ever wondered why Jesus touched the leper to heal him? Throughout the gospel, we see Jesus producing miracles with just his words. He heals the sick, turns water into wine, calms a storm simply by speaking. So clearly he didn't need to touch the leper, so why do it? Well, we all know the power of a kind touch or a hug to comfort in a time of suffering. And I think that's been heightened over the past years. We've had to isolate and quarantine and socially distance from friends and family. And these are all things that the leper would have experienced at a level that even during a pandemic, we can't really begin to fathom. And so how much more comfort then would this leper, who may not have been touched in decades, have received from Jesus' touch? Just imagine what this man must have felt in that moment. But Jesus' touch shows more than just compassion. It shows that Jesus' purity is stronger than any contagion. Note that when he touches the leper, he says, "Be clean." And the text says that the leper was made clean. Now, the Mosaic law taught that if someone touched something unclean, they became unclean themselves. And we know this intuitively, right? If you put on a nice white glove and stick it in a mud puddle, the puddle doesn't become more glovey. The glove becomes muddy. We know when something clean touches something dirty, that thing becomes dirty. Yet here we see the opposite. Jesus touches an unclean leper, and the leper is made clean. Jesus is actually reversing the direction of impurity. Instead of the leper's uncleanness transferring to Jesus, Jesus' purity transfers to the leper. This is the beginning of the restoration that is promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, it's easy to think, well, of course Jesus had compassion and healed this sick man. The disease wasn't his fault, but it must be different when it's sin against God, right? And that's certainly how we react in our own lives. It's much easier for me to have compassion on my children when they're sick than when they've colored on the wall or flooded the bathroom, both of which have actually happened. And I don't think my first instinctual reaction was compassion. But the Bible goes to great lengths to show us that God isn't like us. And so I want to point out a few observations that I think we can safely glean from this passage and from other passages that show us Jesus' heart for sinners. The first observation is this: Jesus has the same heart for sinners that he did for the leper. In John 3, Jesus says he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And in the next chapter, he tells his disciples that he's nourished and sustained by saving lost sinners. Later, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because of their hard-heartedness. Or consider the parable in Luke 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In these passages, we see Jesus' heart for those who are separated from God, and it's that same heart that was moved by the leper's disease. The second observation is that Jesus treats sinners with the same depth of compassion we see him operating with in this story. Throughout the gospel, we're told that Jesus spends time with prostitutes, tax collectors, and other social outcasts. The Pharisees even accuse him of being a friend of sinners. And Jesus says things like, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." The author of Hebrews says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And he also says that Jesus can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Reflecting on that last verse, Puritan preacher John Owen wrote, "Christ is able, with all meekness and gentleness, with patience and moderation, to bear with the infirmities, sins, and provocations of his people, even as a nurse or a nursing father bears with the weakness of a poor infant." And the third observation is this: in the same way that Jesus' purity is greater than the leper's uncleanness, his righteousness and grace are greater than our sin and shame. Consider Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Pastor Sam Alberry puts it this way: "Jesus' cleanness is a far more powerful contagion than any dirt we can bring to him. There's always more that's right in Jesus than there is that's wrong in us. More grace in him than offense in us. More forgiveness in him than sin in us. The very worst in us cannot compete with the best in Christ. We can't sully him. He can only purify us. However deep our mess goes, his holiness goes deeper. We will never exhaust it. And my friends, this is incredible news. A Savior whose heart is drawn towards sinners, who treats us with compassion and gentleness, and who has the power to save us from our sin. Yet we so often miss it. We stand at a distance rather than accepting Jesus' invitation to come and be healed. And so before moving on to the final point, I want to talk about two blind spots that keep us from coming to Christ. The first blind spot is not seeing the disease. People with this blind spot don't see their sin as a problem, or they think that they can save themselves by outweighing bad deeds with good ones. If you have this blind spot, you don't run to Jesus because you don't think you need him. And I know this blind spot well because I lived with this blind spot for years. Now, this leper received healing because he knew he needed to be healed. We don't receive healing because we don't know we're sick. And so just like the leper, we need to recognize our desperate situation. And the second blind spot is not seeing the healer. People with this blind spot clearly see their sin, but they think that they are beyond the point of forgiveness or healing. They don't run to Jesus because they're too focused on the disease to notice the healer. If you have this blind spot, you need to be reminded of Jesus' power over the worst of your sins. You need to know that through Christ, cleansing and healing are available to even the worst of sinners. Jesus isn't afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of your shame. He's not afraid of your mess. So just like the leper, we have to run to the healer. Jesus doesn't want us to wait until we're clean. He wants us to come to him so that he can cleanse us. Now, healing for the leper and for us doesn't come without a price. And that brings us to our third and final point, the cost. Let me read verse 45 again. But he, that is the leper, went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So Jesus, just before this, sternly charges the leper not to tell people what just happened, likely because Jesus knew what would happen if he did. But the man went out and told people anyways. And we can hardly blame him. We all know how hard it is to keep good news to ourselves, especially when this leper would have entered the town and there would have been a lot of curious people wondering what happened. But as a result of this man being able to return to society and not keeping the news to himself, Jesus is effectively run out of town. So the leper is healed and restored, but we're told that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. In a very real sense, Jesus was cast out so the leper could be brought in. And this is a beautiful picture of the cost of our salvation. Because to be saved, Jesus had to pay the price for us. Consider what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How is that possible? Well, Paul goes on, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he, that is God, condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So Jesus was condemned so that unworthy sinners could be declared not guilty. We get to hear the phrase, no condemnation, because Jesus bore our condemnation on the cross. In Galatians 3, Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The spotless Lamb of God, the perfectly holy Son of God, is cursed so that those under the curse could be set free. To quote Sam Alberry again, how can I know I really have cleansing in Christ from all my sin and shame? Because at the cross, he took the full extent of my and your uncleanness onto himself. Every sin, every wound, every piece of brokenness and shame. Jesus went through ultimate exclusion, not just from people, but also from his Father. He was made toxic so I can be made fragrant. He was shut out so I could be beckoned in. Our salvation came at the ultimate cost. God liquidated the storehouses of heaven. And he redeemed us from an infinite debt that we could not pay. I love the way the songwriter puts it. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. My friends, this is the amazingly good news of the gospel. That God gave everything to save unclean, helpless sinners like us, who deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation. But we have a Savior with the desire and the power to save us. So how do we receive this salvation? We recognize our disease and we run to the healer. Jesus loves to rescue desperate sinners. All that is required of us is to come to him with our need. Let me close by reading from Hebrews 4 again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is incredibly good news. Father, it's the kind of news that changes our hearts. And I just pray that this would not be something that we hear and we agree with and then we move on with our lives, but that it would sink deep into our hearts, that we would meditate on it, and that we would run to Jesus, Father. We don't graduate from the gospel. We need Jesus every day of our lives, and I pray that you would just help us to see our need and to see the healer. And Father, as we close out this service, I just pray that these things would be on our minds and that they would impact the way that we love you and the way that we love others. And we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.